Lord, we love you and we thank you that you are so kind and want to spend time with us. You admonish us throughout Scripture to be still, to rest patiently, to quiet ourselves as a child being weaned. And you remind us to be quiet so we can focus on you. And so, Lord, I would venture to say that none of us are good at that. And we need help. Help us to be still and know you. We love you so very much, Lord. And we look forward to seeing you. And we pray this in your name. Amen. A little change up this morning, Derek, before we go into our sermon time. This week, I had a chance to go to Walmart. And I know that surprises you. I'm rarely there. Matter of fact, Elaine does the payroll here at church, so I just tell her to direct deposit to Walmart. But anyway, having said that, we were at Walmart this week going through like our Walmart business, and I noticed as I was going through the bakery aisle that I noticed a man trying to get a pastry. Now, normally it wouldn't be any big deal for this man to have a pastry, but this man happened to be in a wheelchair. And I could see that he was trying to handle his groceries in his lap, while also being in a wheelchair, and it was very cold that day, so he had gloves and hat on. You could tell he was outside in his wheelchair and got there with the electric wheelchair. And he was trying to get into the pastry. And I just looked at him for a moment, and I thought, I've really got my hands full. I'd really prefer to do something different. Okay, God, I got it. So I walk over and set my items on the ground and say, hey, how can I help you? He says, I want that chocolate donut. Okay, well, let's do that. So I got the little tissue paper and reached back, got the chocolate donut, put it in the bag, sealed the bag up, handed it to him. As I was doing that, guess who was in our presence? No one else. Just him and I. Okay? I've told you lots of times, if you ever find yourself alone with an individual, that's not by accident. So I asked the man, what's your name? Told me his name. How far did you have to drive? He told me where he lived. I'd drive there in his electric wheelchair. And I said, I like to pray for people. My name is Jeff. How can I be praying for you? And he began to explain to me how much pain he has in his life. And so because of that, that allowed me the opportunity to say, I'll be praying for you. All because a guy wanted a chocolate donut. Do you think there are more chocolate donuts than that guy's in the world? I think so. Why do I say that? Well, we haven't done this for a while. Get out your bulletin. Look at it. There's a blue box right here. There's someone in this building right now, in this room, that is wanting a chocolate donut, and the only one that can grab it is you through prayer. So I want to have Derek play Glorious Day Song, and then I want you to get up and find somebody and fill in the blue box. Okay? So thank you.
Who could
So glad to hear your voices talking. Hey, Vern, you made it. We need to pray for Vern. He's pigging. No, I'm just kidding. If Vern was pigging, he'd need more than prayer. Hey, if you got your Bibles, turn to Galatians 6. Can you believe it? 24 sermons in the Galatians. We're wrapping it up today. I'm excited about it. And we have some good stuff coming up next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to be talking about the empty tomb. And so it's hard to believe we can talk about the empty tomb on the Resurrection Sunday without doing something about it every day of the week, Monday through Saturday. Hey, Derek, you go back to your recording. Thank you. Hey, let me ask you something. How can you tell when somebody's excited about sharing something important with you? How can you tell?
Their eyes.
Their eyes? Okay, tell me about their eyes. They're glistening, they're alive. I love that. That's good. I didn't even think about that. That's excellent. Okay, how else can you tell when someone is excited about what they're saying or important what they're saying? Yeah?
They're like my six-year-old. She can't sit still.
Okay, got it. So body language is really important. Okay, so body language. So if someone's really excited, they're going to be what? Happy, animated, okay? They may not always be happy, but they're animated. And some people who are happy definitely have animation going on, okay? So they're animated. They got body language. For a preacher, sometimes when we get excited, at least as this preacher does, we can raise our voice and get really loud sometimes. And sometimes you've seen me run up and down the aisle and those type of things. And so those are animation qualities that tells us about the excitement and importance of a particular topic that we're talking about. Sometimes body language is pretty important. If I came to you today with a sermon doing this, okay, I'm what? I'm bummed, okay? And I got that because we've all been bummed before. Or what if I had a sermon like this? You've never had that here. But I've seen preachers like that. Okay, they think that the best way to convey a message is through anger. Sometimes you can get angry, but it's not always the best way. The point I'm trying to make is you can tell by body language, eyes, which is really good, animation, all those things. A number of years ago, I'm really dating myself here. A number of years ago, I was in a business in the early 90s, and in the early 90s, we were just coming out with this thing called email. Yeah, email. Okay. And so I can remember being on my email, and I thought, I really don't like using the caps thing to the shift for my capitalization letters, so I'm going to hit what? Caps lock on. Okay, caps lock on. And you're thinking, wait a minute, that sounds like the sound of the sermon today is cap locks on. Okay, So I got to looking at the, I'm just going to put all caps. It's just easier to type it that way. And so pretty soon this person emailed me back, and of course those were the days where we dial-up servers, right? And so pretty soon the email came back, and I got one response from the man I was emailing who happened to be in St. Louis, and guess what he said? Take your keyboard off caps lock because it seems like you're yelling at me. Ka-ching! Light bulb moment. I didn't even realize I was doing that. And so I took the caps lock off. Why did I bring that up today? Did you find Galatians 6? Okay, Galatians 6, looking in verse 11. There's something that happens that this is just so obvious to me as far as our dear apostle. Paul, what's that? You understand that. Okay. Ephesians, Galatians 6:11, Paul says this, see what large letters I use, I write to you with my own hand. Paul has got what? Caps lock on. Paul said, this is important, okay? He's almost shouting it. He's writing in all caps, okay? Now, most of Paul's letters were transcribed by some person. Most of them were. But in this situation, Paul's saying, we don't know if he wrote the whole letter, but leastwise in this portion letter, we definitely get the impression that it was written by who? In his first hand, and how big of letters? Large. This tells me that if a guy who wrote a third of the New Testament is writing in large letters, I should do what? I should pay attention. I should listen up. There's something about to be said here that needs to perk my interest, okay? And so what have we been learning in Galatia? What's some of the things that you've been learning in the churches of Galatia? Any idea? Problems. Okay. I should mention this, by the way, if you go to church, that church has problems. Okay. If you think you found a perfect church, don't stay there because you'll ruin it. Okay. There are no perfect churches. Every church has problems. And the Church of Galatia was no issue, no different than that, because the Church of Galatia had division. There's divisions of Galatian church. And the problem was we've taken this, or taking sides in the church and the churches of Galatia. Okay. And so we know this from last week, that when we don't practically apply biblical truths, you can look at that symbol, our church is divided. When you don't apply biblical truths that you learn in the Bible, here's what's going to happen. You will practically be unloving with each other. That's what's going to happen. It's just the truth of the matter. You're going to be unloving, and it's just not going to work, okay? And so as you consider the Galatian churches, they're literally, I'm taking this out of the scriptures, they were biting, devouring, confusing, and provoking one another. This is what they were doing in these Galatian churches. And here's what happened. You have a group over here that says, hey, just give me Jesus. That's all I want, the grace of Jesus Christ. You got a group over here that says, yeah, Jesus was a great place to start, but you got to keep it up yourself. You got to follow the Old Testament Mosaic law in order to continue to please God. Now, wait a minute. No, that's not true. And so what happens? You got two divisions starting. And it was getting impactful on the lives of the people in that church. And so Paul leaves us with some parting words. And again, how large are these words? Well, they're all caps, okay? So they're pretty important, okay? And so I'm going to share with you today, the title of our message is what it means to live with the all caps lock on, okay? What it means to live with the cap locks on. So we're going to Galatians. We're going to look in 6 verse 12, okay? Here it is. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Folks, there's something we need to understand. Remember, we want to be these people who live with the caps lock on. We're living large with the caps lock on. To do that, we've got to understand impressing people is avoiding the cross of Christ. Impressing people is avoiding the cross of Christ. Let me ask you a question. How much do you love Jesus? Now, before you answer it out loud, answer that in your mind. How much do you love Jesus? You say, well, I love him. Okay, great. I'm glad you say that. But I want you to understand something. In this church, they were trying to impress people. Their side started, and when people were trying to impress this side over here, people were trying to impress this side over here. And there's only one thought here we need to come to conclude on. Yes, it is. How willing are you to take a stance in which the cross of Christ is the only focus versus impressing others? How willing are you to take that kind of stance? Now, that's somebody say, oh, I can do that. Now, wait a minute. There are many sides sometimes in people's situations. We learned that in the Church of Galatia. There's many sides. And unless, think about this, and unless your side involves the cross of Christ, you have taken the lesser side. You've taken the lesser side. People will not stand up for the cross of Christ. As a matter of fact, when people don't stand up for the cross of Christ, they are avoiding the cross of Christ. If you stand up for the cross of Christ, you will be made fun of. Listen to that, student. Some of you are student age, young adults, you have young friends. You will be made fun of if you stand up for the cross of Christ. You will lose friends, and you will be taken aside that very few people do. Asking the question again, how much do you love Jesus? Because if you choose that, answer that question the way Jesus have you answer, here's what's going to happen. How willing are you to lose your friends, to lose family, to lose money, your job, your career, even your reputation, excuse me, for the cross of Christ? Two, remember, we're trying to figure out how to live with the caps lock on. Galatians 6, 13 and 14. The Bible says this, not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So think about this. To live with the caps lock on life means you're boasting about yourself as nothing. You're agreeing to that concept. When you brag about yourself, it's nothing. But when you boast about Jesus, it's what? It's everything. Absolutely everything. So here's a thought I want to run by you today. What are you proud of? What are you proud of? Now, I get it. We all have a churchy answer. And the Sunday school answer, oh, I'm not proud of anything. I have no pride. Don't give me that line. You have something in your life that you want to be acknowledged for. We all do. It happens. So there's a thought here. Maybe this is a better question. In what areas of your life do you want people to acknowledge you? Oh, I don't want people to acknowledge me. That's not true. You do. You want people to acknowledge you in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And I get that. It's just misplaced. So let's make a comparison this morning. I know we don't like to make comparisons. We have several sermons about comparison. Remember, comparison condemns three people, yourself, them, and Jesus. If you want me to unpack that later, I'll unpack it later. But let's make a comparison to end all comparisons. And when we look at what's worth boasting about, okay, which is more worthy of boasting? Your life and what you do, or Jesus and what he did on the cross? Survey says, Jesus, what he did on the cross. That's worthy of boasting. We can all agree on that. There is nothing, think about this, church, there is nothing that you or I will ever do that's more important than what Jesus did on the cross. Now, when I say that, we need to kind of put it this way. It's a tough question, but let's answer it together. You look at this question, and here it is. In what areas of your life must you repent from wanting people to notice you, and instead, you start bragging on what Jesus has done for you on the cross? Folks, that's powerful. It's a repentance. I don't want people to notice me. Okay, great. Then start bragging on Jesus. It's one thing to repent from bragging, but it's another thing to start bragging on Jesus. You got to do both. The third thing we see today is that we want to live this life the caps lock on. Living life large, animated. Galatians 6:14. Paul says this, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and say the rest with me, and I to the world. Look, the world is crucified to me, and I to the world. And so as I think about something that came to my mind this week, and I kind of gave you a little snippet there just for an image, how many of you want to be in heaven? Okay, should get all hands on deck on that one, okay? Few of you are not. I don't understand that, but okay, we'll talk later. What do you desire the most about heaven? Now, you may not want to answer that out loud, but what do you desire the most about heaven? If you start singing a country song called The Outskirts of Heaven, you are off base totally, okay? What do you want most about heaven? What do you desire most about heaven? And the reason, what's that? That's not a bad answer. Not a bad answer. That's it. The best answer is that one. That's the second one. Okay? Great answers. So here's a thought for you. If you desire something less than Jesus, then we need to consider that for a moment. What does that mean for me when I think about that? Okay, so look at this verse. Let's read this verse together. Psalm 73:25. Whom I in heaven but you, and beside you I desire nothing on earth. You see what the psalmist is saying? He's saying, in heaven, who else is there in heaven? Just God. That's all I want is God. And then as he contemplates the rest of his life on earth, what matters to him? God. Do you think we get that mixed up sometimes? Oh, I think we do. Sometimes we live for here and now. Sometimes we live for later. But the point of fact being, the psalmist tells us something very importantly, that there's nothing in heaven more important than simply God, and there's nothing on earth more important than God. See, this is where we want to end up with as Christians. Yes, I want to see those people that have gone before me. I want to spend time with them. But my most important value in my life and my heart is who? Is Jesus. So here's a thought today. As you consider that we're hanging in the balance between heaven and earth, okay? For right now, because you're in this room, that means you're occupying this space right here, which is what we call the earth. And as you consider this question today, what are you willing to give up in this world for Jesus? What would you say? What would you say? If you can't say anything, then you've lost everything. You get it? What are you willing to give up in this world for Jesus? If you can't say anything, you've lost everything. Because I think what happens to us as Christians sometimes, we've done this, we say, Lord, I'll do anything for you, but that. We all have a but that clause. There is no but that clause of Jesus. There's only what? Jesus. Okay, we're living life with the all caps on, right? So we're going to number four here is this. What counts as a new creation? I am in Christ. So I look at Galatians 6, verse 15. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is what? A new creation. I've often heard this before, and people have been critical about it, is that, well, I've seen people be immersed into Christ and they didn't change. I've seen people immersed in Christ and it didn't take. It's almost like they're blaming immersion in the water for the problem. Well, it's shared in water, probably wasn't clean enough. No, that's not it at all. Look, there comes a matter of thought, a fact of thinking, that when we look at the Bible, what the Bible says, we choose to believe the Bible. And what the Bible says in Romans 6:4, that when we all have been immersed, we rise into newness of life. That's Romans 6:4. We talked about this last night as we immersed Ken here last night at church. 1 Corinthians 5:17, that in Christ I am not an old creation, but a new creation. Okay, so what does this mean? Well, what it means is this, is that what you do, think about this, church, what you do doesn't count for anything. But what Christ does counts for what? Everything. What Christ does counts for everything. Our goal isn't to be a person or noticed or in our community based on what we do, but our goal is to be a person noticed based on what Christ has done in me. That's the goal. I don't want people to see me. I want them to see who? Christ. That's what we think of as Christians. So think about this. As a Christian, how willing are you? How willing are you to be created anew by Christ and let his work count for everything in your life? How much does everything cover? Everything. Everything. 5. Galatians 6:17. 5. Remember, we're looking at what it means to live with the cap locks on, okay? Living life in large letters. And I know I'm missing a verse. I'm going back. Verse 17. Finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. So, living life with the caps lock on. Living life large means I'm willing to suffer like Jesus to bear the marks of Jesus. That's what that means, okay? And so as I think about the concept, ask the question, how willing are you to be like Jesus? Maybe don't answer that out loud, but think about it. How willing are you to be like Jesus? Now, according to Romans 8:29, you can look it up later. Romans 8:29, God wants all of his children, all of his followers, all of his disciples to become like his son. He used the words conform to the image of his son. That's Romans 8:29, okay? So what does that mean? Let me ask you this question. Did Jesus suffer? So then, since God wants me to be conformed to the image of his son, that means I must have what coming? Because here's a thought. If you're on the earth right now breathing, and as far as I can tell, I can see everybody is. Some of you may be napping. You have been in one in three places. You are in the midst of suffering. You've come out of suffering, or you're about ready to go into suffering. That's the way it works. That's life. Okay? But this is something important. Why must I suffer? People really struggle with that concept. Why must I suffer? Remember, God's goal for me is to be like who? To be like Jesus. Yeah, but I didn't call for suffering. I know you didn't. But I didn't deserve. I know you didn't. But I know, but you still are suffering. So what does it mean that I suffer? Well, in the Bible, there's Philippians 3. Okay? And let's read this together, church. Let's read this together. So here we go. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Now, let me ask you a question. Can you participate in the resurrection without dying?
No.
Are you sure? Can you participate in the death of Jesus without dying? That's right. When you're immersed into Christ, look it up later, Romans 6:4, you actually participate. Romans 6, look it up later. You actually participate through the waters of baptism. You participate in the resurrection because you have also what? You've died. So let me ask you a question. How many of you want to live and die with Jesus? I should get all hands on deck for that one, right? How many of you want to suffer with Jesus? Oh. Okay, you can't divorce them. You can't divorce them. You can't separate it. Because when we only choose to want part of Jesus, we're really rejecting how much of Jesus? All of him. You can't do that. I don't know how to say any different. You must resolve your mind to suffer. You must resolve your mind to suffer like Jesus. I don't want to suffer. I get it. I don't want to either. But if I want the resurrection and the death of Jesus in my life, then I also want to know Jesus. See, that's what really comes down to. Because if you look at the verse, Paul wrote Philippians, and he says it right here. He wants to what? No. Folks, that's what it really boils down to. Because I want to share with you something. Being alive and suffering and dying aren't it. What's it is knowing Jesus. That's it. And if you have in your heart of hearts today, in your mind, I want to know Jesus, then you're going to be okay with suffering. And what do you mean? Here's what I mean. Then the heartache, the pain, and the misery, and the absolute languishing in this life, and the lamenting that you do as a person, because you are a Christian, you know that by faith, you are getting to know who? Jesus. That's what it means. That's what your suffering will do. Because suffering in me produces a what? A wantonness to know Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus make it? Did Jesus make it? Then if you walk with Jesus through suffering because he's been through suffering, what do you know about you? You're going to make it. You're going to make it. Don't give up. You're going to make it. So think about this. How willing are you to endure suffering to know Jesus? How willing are you to endure suffering to know Jesus? And you may say this morning, I'm ready. Sign me up. Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you, When you're in the midst of suffering, is always that exciting? It isn't. That's why you go to church. That's why you have friends. That's why you have the Bible. That's why you have prayer, because you need help. We need help to suffer. Last thing we're talking about today, living with the all caps on. Galatians 6 and 16 and 18. This is what the Bible says in Galatians 6, 16. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. In verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. Galatians 6, 16 and 18 helps me live an all caps lifestyle because I am a person who has experienced the peace, mercy, and grace of Jesus. I'm a person who has experienced the peace, mercy, and grace of Jesus. Let me ask you something. How good are you at following the rules? I listen to the radio at nighttime. I have a CB radio that talks about EMS, and I can tell when Officer Kane stops somebody for not listening to the rules. I can hear it. How good are you at following the rules, folks? Well, depends on the day, preacher, if it's a rule I like or not. Well, I'll tell you something. If you look at verse 16 again, what is a byproduct of people who follow this rule? Peace and mercy. So then in our human mind, we start saying, okay, so let's see, if I follow this rule, I get peace and mercy. So what's this rule? Well, if I look back again at the previous verse, Paul says, what counts is a new creation? That's the rule. What counts is not you. What counts is a new creation Christ has created in you. And that's the only thing that counts in our life. As Christians, we begin to recognize that. The only thing that counts in my life is a new creation I am in Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that counts. That's the new rule. And the byproduct of that first word is what? Peace. If I follow this rule, I get peace. If I recognize that all of my life, I can boil it down and funnel it and squeeze it out through cheesecloth, and the only thing I have left is everything counts for Christ, I have peace. I have peace because that's what it all is about. It's about Jesus. You see, that takes pressure off us, people. Understand this. We get peace like that because since anything that ever counts is what Jesus done, then I don't have to perform or conform. You get it? I don't have to perform or conform to the world. It means that if everything that Jesus does is the only thing that counts, I don't have to work or outwork other people. I don't have to compare or condemn myself to other people. I get peace because the only thing that matters is Jesus working through his power in me to make a new creation. That's the only thing that matters. It takes all the pressure off me to perform or outperform. And then I find it curious that Paul also says, I get peace and mercy. Mercy, mercy, mercy. What is mercy? Oh, that's good. Yeah. What else is mercy? Unconditional. Okay. I like that. A word that appeals to me is kindness. Mercy is kindness. Now, why do I need kindness? Let me ask you this question. I'm going to ask it again. How many of you follow the rules well? When you don't follow the rules, which would you prefer from God? Mercy. Mercy. Kindness. That's what I would prefer from God. Now, I want to share with you something. I understand in my faith at this point in my life, I understand the only thing that matters in my life is the fact that I am a new creation in Christ. That's the only thing that matters. And anything that comes out of that new creation gives glory to Jesus. That's what matters. But there are times, I'm admitting it to you up front, there are times I think my Christianity depends on my performance or lack of performance. There's times where I think my Christianity depends on my work or lack of work. There's times where I compare myself to other people and I don't, and I condemn myself as I do that to other people. And then when I do all those things, I fail. I have missed the rule. And it's at that point that I need to receive, and I will receive what from God? Mercy and kindness. Man, he's just so kind. And the longer I live with myself, the more profoundly I am aware, I really need lots of kindness. Because I mess it up. So, any idea, think about this church. any idea what happens when you and I live daily with Jesus and we experience His peace and mercy? What happens? Yes. We start to understand grace. We start to look at ourselves not as an object of wrath. That's in the Bible. Look it up. I now find myself an object of grace. I don't know about you, but grace reminds me of a soft blanket that wraps around you and feels so comfortable. And as I do life with Jesus, receiving peace and mercy from Him, I begin to see myself as an object of grace. Think about this concept. What could happen? What could happen in a church? The Galatian churches. When each person in that church experiences peace and mercy as they try to follow God's word, only to discover they are an object of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What could happen in that church? I don't know, but it's going to be good. So here's a question today. How much of God's grace have you experienced? Just answer that part. How much of God's grace have you experienced? All of it. You've experienced all of God's grace. Not only partially, all of it. And since you've received all of God's grace, how willing are you to continue in that grace to convey the presence of Jesus in your life? How willing? How willing? Well, you know, Phil and I didn't coordinate this morning on our clothing or our scripture time, but I'm going to go back to what Phil shared today in that Luke passage. So if you got your Bible, this is a bonus part of the sermon. You know, it's on every sermon that you get a bonus. Boy, you're blessed. I know it. So Luke 19, right, Phil?
Yes.
Okay. So we were in Luke 19 this morning. And in Luke 19, we see the image of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. This is Palm Sunday. They call it Palm Sunday because they were cutting palm fronds off the trees and laying them on the streets. You know, and if you grew up in a home that, for example, was Lutheran, Catholic, Presbyterian, I grew up Methodist, Palm Sunday was a pretty significant deal because we celebrated that in a very profound way on those Sundays. And this is nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying that in the tradition of this, the Christian church, we haven't always done that. But we want to try to connect the two together. We want to try to connect the historical reference today and today's talk about living life with the caps lock on. As you look in the scriptures here of Luke 19, and I hope some of you are there in your Bible, you're going to find that as they went along, it says, as Jesus went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. They took palm fronds and spread cloaks on the road. And they began to shout out, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory in the highest. And people were singing that and shouting because they saw something in Jesus that they thought they wanted to have. And I hope that you see the same thing. The Pharisees came along and they said, hey, shut these people up. And Jesus says, I'll tell you the truth, even the stones can't be quiet. And as Phil pointed out in our time earlier, verse 41 is a profound verse. It says, as Jesus approached Jerusalem, he saw the city, and what did he do next?
He wept.
He wept. If you look at the next verse, it tells us why. He says, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. I just shared with you in the last point of the message, and what it brings, how we bring peace, mercy, and grace into our life is when we begin to acknowledge and recognize that the only thing that matters in my life is that I'm a new creation in Christ. That's the only thing that matters. And so go with me here for a moment. Deb Thummel actually spurred me on to this concept yesterday when she called me and talked about this very singular thing we're talking about right now. I brought my jacket today. And when a person wears a jacket, what are they doing? They're putting it on. Thank you very much. What's the reason to put on a jacket? Keep warm. Okay? So a jacket, so I'm putting on my jacket. So my jacket is warm. It's comforting. Okay? Have you ever known someone that wears a jacket almost year-round? Because sometimes jackets mean more than physical things. Sometimes jackets mean what? Safety. Security. Sometimes jackets mean emotional safety and security. I've seen people with in the middle of a hot room dressed in a jacket, and they're keeping it on. Why else want me to wear a jacket? I'm wearing a Columbia jacket. Mizzou. It might mean that I wear my cloak as a representation of who I am. This is who I am. And so when those people were there on that particular day when Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, what did they take off? And what did they do with it? And then got out of the way. See, here's a thought. Do you think there's something that you're wearing in your life right now that's very comforting to you? Helps you feel secure. Helps you feel all nice on the inside. Makes you feel warm and fuzzy. And you want to never get rid of it because it always helps you. And for the life of me, I don't understand it as Jesus has come into our life that we simply don't take off those things that we've made more important than who? Jesus. And so a thought for you today, if we're going to live a life with the caps lock on, what's your but that? What's your but that? I'll do anything for you, Jesus, but that. Because if you have a but that, here's what's going to happen. You'll never live life with the caps lock on. You'll never live large letters out for Jesus. Because you always have a but that. And truth be told, those people in fact laid down their cloaks, but just a few days later, they probably picked up their cloaks already right after Jesus passed by. And a few days later, what did all those people do? They killed him. I want to encourage you today. I don't know what your but that is. But there's a line. I'll have you ladies come up. There's a line at the end of the song we're going to sing. And I bet you'll hear it as we survey the cross, that Jesus requires something of us. And it has three letters in that word. It's the antithesis of some. All. Maybe it's the antithesis of nothing. It's all. So here's how I want to encourage you. We're going to stand together. I'm going to pray with you. If you have a decision you want to make for Jesus, here's what we're going to do. I'll be available after church in the back with my wife. We'll be greeting people. You can walk and say, hey, Jeff, I need to talk to you after church. Huey's here. Vern's here. If you're a lady, Kay's here. Elaine's here. We'd love to talk to you. My wife's here. And we'd just love to talk to you about what that means to give him all. Let's stand and pray. Jesus, we love you. We thank you so much for the blessing of who you are. We praise you, Lord, for the goodness of your love. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
The Prince of Glory died. My richest gain I count but lost, and poor contempt of my crime. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Saved from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love for me all down. Did such love and sorrow meet? soul reach a ground where the realm of nature mine, that were our present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Amen. Hey, I want to encourage you to stick around for Sunday school. We got a sweet deal going on, so thanks for coming today.